So we're going to be completing our, Lord willing, our message from this morning, and we're going to introduce it by rereading Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And he went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. And then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Why are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." We concluded the morning message by making reference to this passage in Matthew. And we noted that in the first prayer, Jesus is asking, "Can this cup be removed?" And in the second prayer, he has already been given the answer by the Father, probably through the Scripture, to his mind. And he prays then, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." And in the third prayer, he prays exactly the same thing. Someone has asked, "Well, why don't we have more of what he prayed?" And of course, this is speculation also, but you remember the disciples were only awake for a little time before they fell what? They fell asleep. So they would probably hear the beginning of Jesus' agonizing prayer there in the garden. And so the Father responds by saying that the only way the cup can be removed is if Jesus drinks it. And of course, you made there the application that the removal of our condemnation, the removal of the wrath of God, could only be accomplished if who drinks it? If Jesus drinks it. Not if we drink it. Sometimes preachers will say, "Well, you know, you're going to suffer the penalty. You're going to suffer what Jesus suffered in hell forever." Well, it's not a penalty. This is the result of that condemnation. In other words, they're not just suffering a temporary penalty. They are suffering eternal torment. There's no way that they could pay the penalty, right? Only Christ can pay that penalty. And we concluded that message by giving one of three applications. And the first one was, is that the contents of our own cup, not his cup, but of his cup, the contents of our cup are various and it is measured. Thankfully, it is measured for us according to our maturity and the good judgment of the Lord. To some believers, he gives sicknesses and disabilities. Some believers have more internal type torment. Some believers have both physical and inward. Things that bother some person inwardly that they have to deal with, they have to wrestle through. Another believer, he wouldn't have any problems with that at all. And so there are these various things that we must drink. could be injustices, as 1 Peter brings out. It could be treachery by a friend like Judas. It could be imprisonment unjustly. It could be perplexity. You just don't know what to do. It could be destroyed ambitions or shame or reproaches or misunderstandings by family or even those that are outside of our families. It could be the anxiety of sleepless nights. I'm thinking about Paul, right? He talked about the care of the churches and he talked about in sleeplessness. Okay, he would wake up, as it were, in the middle of the night, concerned for the churches. He would pray for them during that time. These are things that do come upon believing people. And we do have the victory in Jesus Christ. We are more than overcomers in these sufferings. It's not like the health, wealth, and prosperity or the so-called victorious Christian living where you never suffer, you never experience these torments. No, it's in these torments that we come out victorious because of the grace of God working and operating in our lives. We are bearing in our bodies the dying of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord may give to you. It wouldn't be my desire. It wouldn't be your desire. The Lord may give to you a particular cup. Just a portion of what he drank. And he may give to you a particular cup. And can you pray for the Lord to remove it? The answer to that is what?
Yes.
Yes. But it must be not my will, but thine will be done. And the Lord may choose not to take it away. What he may choose to do is to strengthen you. Right? What did our Lord need? What did his body need? It needed strengthening. An angel from the Lord came and strengthened him. You may need the grace of the strength of the Lord to endure through that until you see him. And in that case, you must get to this place. And oh, how hard it is to get to this place. I would say the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, to say, I accept it. This thing that I may not have wanted in my life, whatever that providence may be, I do accept it as the will of the Lord, and I will walk therein. And that's difficult, isn't it, brethren? It was difficult for our Lord and the task that he had before him, and it's difficult for us. The second application, I want to go through this very quickly because I want to major on the third, is this phrase, Abba, Father. The word Abba there is Aramaic. The word Father is translated from the Greek word for Father. And the word Abba here in our Greek New Testament is not a noun. It's actually a particle that is describing, it's showing the emotion or the mood behind the noun that is there. Father is a noun. Well, what kind of mood or emotion is behind that? It is an Abba, Father type of cry out. And in fact, in the early church, many of them, many believers in the early church, would actually start all their prayers that way, Abba, Father, because that is what the Lord did. And I just want to remind us that Jesus voiced those words, Abba, Father, and it's only recorded in what book? Mark, out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's only recorded in Mark that he voiced those words under great distress and anticipation of death. And we see that in two other places quickly in our New Testament. We won't turn there. I'll just give them to you. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6 and Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. In both of those cases, the emphasis, though there are nuances to it, all lies under this category. And I'm going to lead you to that category. Abba, Father. Who said those words? Christ Jesus said those words, right? All right. Who is Jesus Christ? He's the Son of God, right? And that is what it shows in Galatians and in Romans. is that those believing people who have His Spirit, we too cry, Abba, Father. And what does that show? It shows that we are sons. Everybody see that? The Son of God voiced this under great trial, suffering. He got brought to the limits of His endurance. All right, what happened? He turns to the Father, Abba, Father. Believers, we're sons of Christ. What happens in our life when we're put under great stress and great pressures in our life? We too, we may not mouth these words, Abba, Father, but who do we turn to? We turn to Christ, right? That's a sign of sonship. And so Galatians would talk about that divine sonship as being an evidence of the possession of the Spirit of God. And Romans chapter 8 and verse 15 would say this, a person who has the Spirit of God, and every believer has the Spirit of God, amen? What would be an evidence of that? Well, first of all, the Holy Spirit will lead us to put to death the deeds of the body, that we will not live according to our passions. What else is evidence of possessing the Spirit of God? Well, it's His testimony. What is His testimony? Well, He testifies with our spirit that we are children of God because we cry, Abba, Father. And so you say, well, what is the possession? I want to know, what is the sign that I have the Holy Spirit? Well, it's not speaking in tongues. Okay? It is this sign, Abba, Father. And so, this is what our Lord did. So when we're suffering, we don't bring ourselves under the bondage to fear again. We don't make more rules. We don't come up with new laws to try to keep us away from this. No, what do? We go to the Father. We cry, Abba, Father. What happens? Can He remove it? Or He could what? Strengthen you in it. But the point is, we have a throne to which we can go and find help in time of need. And hallelujah for that. And Christ is showing us that here in the garden, and the New Testament picks that up. The third thing, and final application, that I want to bring out here is this phrase that our Lord said in verse 39 of Matthew 26. My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Here's the phrase, yet not as I will, but as you will. When we're looking at our Savior, we must understand and we must remember that behind everything in His life was a heartbeat. There was something there in His nature, a motivation behind every action that He did, every word that He had, and every thought that He possessed. When we're talking about the heart of our Savior, His motivation. What was that motivation? What was the thing that underlying everything else? You keep peeling layers back and peeling layers back. What is that one thing in the heart of the Savior? It is this, and I had it in the bulletin on the right-hand side. When the Bible says that when He came into this world, behold, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. Behold, I come, can you finish this? To do thy will, O God. His entrance into this world had this underlying motivation, and that is a supreme love to the Father that evidenced itself in the delight to do His will. And that's true for us. You remember our Lord said, if you love me, keep my what? Keep my commandments. Everybody hear that? It's the same heartbeat. One is focused from us to Christ, and the other one is focused from Christ to the Father. Same heartbeat. It's written in the book, I've come into this world. I was born in this world. I delight to do your will, O God. And of course, it was God's will for him to voluntarily take on human flesh, human personality, to humble himself, to be born in the womb of Mary, a sinful mother, right? This was a humiliation of our Lord. Behold, I come in the volume of the book. It is written to me, I delight to do your will. Oh my God, your heart law is within my heart. And that passage in Psalms 40, verses 7 and 8 is quoted in our New Testament in the book of Hebrews. And it says this, sacrifices, offerings, burnt offerings by bulls and goats, they could never, ever take away sin. It would not and could not and did not have the ability to open the way into the very presence of God as it was shadowed by the Holy of Holies. And in the heart of Jesus Christ was God's law. God's law was the Son of Man's heart. And because God's law was written in his heart, he delighted to do the Father's will. The only difference is that he was not enslaved to the bondage of sin. And that really does liberate us to do and to delight in the will of God. Not only did Jesus have the will to do his will, but folks, Jesus had the very good to do it. In other words, he had the life within him to do that will of God. And of course, we know from the New Testament, the law does not give that type of motivation. The law just says, do this and live, do this or die. But it gives nothing in the heart of men and women to be able to do it. All it does is generate rebellion within our own hearts and soul. That's one of the promises of the new covenant, that God would write his law where? In our hearts. So that not only would that law be there, but because we've been regenerated by the power of God, we would too would have the good within us to fulfill the divine love of God. And folks, the good that Jesus Christ had within his soul to do the Father's will was seen because he delighted to do the Father's will. Now hear this, you'll know where this comes from. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scorners. Where's that at? That's Psalm 1. Now listen, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. All right, what is the evidence of that delight being in this man? And in his law, he meditates day and night. In other words, you think about what you delight in. And so here the blessed man is a man who has the delight for the law of God, who has the delight for the scripture, and in that law, every day and night, he meditates on that. Now, brethren, there's only been one man who did that perfectly, and that is Jesus Christ. You and I don't do that perfectly, do we? We want to do that perfectly, but we're still growing and maturing. But Jesus did that perfectly. He is the blessed man in Psalm 1. And so he delights to do the Father's will. Now take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 4. And I just want us to meditate and think about this phrase, "Not my will, but thy will be done," and see it as evidence of the Son delighting in the will of the Father. In John chapter 4, you know this is the parable of the Samaritan woman, but you'll recall that the disciples were sent off into the city to buy food, and Jesus is talking to this Samaritan woman. He actually brings her to a saving knowledge of himself, and after a while, the disciples come back, and they come to him, and he's refusing to eat. And so he says in John 4, verse 31, "Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about.'" So the disciples were saying to one another, someone didn't bring him something to eat, did they? Verse 34, "Jesus said to them, 'My food is what? My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work.'" Everybody see that? So here we have a man who is doing the will of God. That's his delight to do so. And what Jesus says to them is this: "The thing that strengthens me, the thing that nourishes me, the thing that gives me motivation." And you know how it is when you haven't eaten for a while, you've been busy, and you just feel kind of puny, you feel weak, you feel out of it, and you go and you put down some nice food there before you, and you eat it, and probably within 10 or 15 minutes, you feel what? You feel strengthened and you feel better. At least that's the goal, right? This food that Jesus eats, the thing that nourishes and strengthens and gives him motivation, was this: doing the will of God. Now think about that. Because as I think about that, I wonder if that is true in my life. In other words, folks, I'm saying, you know what? I need strength, I need nourishment, and I tell you what gives it to me: doing the will of God. That's what strengthened our Lord. If that required taking on a human body and personality as he came from heaven in the incarnation, he says, "That's my food. That's what I want to do. I want to delight to do the will of my Father." If it required him to be obedient all the way to the end, that was his food. That's what nourished him. That's what motivated him. That's what gave him strength. If it required early in the morning, as Isaiah says, for him to get up and to open the scripture and for the Father to open his ears to hear like a disciple, he said, "That's my food. That's what I want. I love that, to be doing the Father's will." If it requires submission as a child to sinful parents, he said, "That's my food. That's my drink. That's what really strengthens me." If it required working with his hands, that's his food. That's his drink. That's what nourished him. If it required bearing reproach, he said, "Hallelujah, that's my food. This is the will of God." If it required bearing shame, that's his food. Is it in the will of God? That's what I want to do. And if there was no food in the refrigerator, it didn't matter, because his food was to do the will of God. And folks, when you think about that, when you think about, here's a man who's sitting here. If he was sitting here today and he decided he was going to teach us this lesson, we would come in and we would say, "Jesus, what do you want to eat?" And he would respond to us, "The will of God. That's what I want." Is that not amazing? No human being ever had that as his supreme goal, ambition, and food. None. This makes Christ more glorious than you could ever imagine for a human being to express such things. What do you want to eat, Jesus? The will of my Father. That's what I want. And when I do that, it strengthens and nourishes me. Oh, may He grow that in our own souls. Amen? And so we're so satisfied on the candy of the world and our own self-interest, right? But here was the food of our Savior. Let's go on and take a look at this. John chapter 5 and verse 30. He says, after healing this man on the Sabbath, he's arguing for him and the Father of being one essence. And he says in verse 30, I can do nothing of my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because, note this, my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Everybody see that? So in one case, Jesus is saying, what is my food? My food is to do the will of God. Here we ask this question, Jesus, what are you seeking? What are you wanting out of life? What are you seeking for? And he says, I only seek to do the will of God. Everybody see that? Folks, there is not a human being on earth that can say that. That the only thing that they ever seek is the will of God in their life. It goes to this place. I can do nothing of my own initiative. He did nothing. I could word it this way. He did nothing that he wanted to do. I can't imagine a life like that. Can you? He did nothing ever. Every thought, every action, everything he taught, it all was from who? The Father. Because that is what he was seeking. Jesus never got up in the morning and said, what do I want to do today? Never. His mind was doing the Father's what? Doing the Father's will. He never said it like it is because he only wanted to say the Father's will in every communication, in every action, in every situation. Not only did he not do his will, he only sought the Father's will. His thoughts were only what the Father was doing and saying at that very moment. What would I think? The Father's will. What would I say? The Father's will. What would I do? The Father's will. Jesus Christ perfectly reflected the Father in every way. He was the perfect man, and he could say to those disciples, if you have seen me, you have seen who? You have seen the Father. No human being can say that. No sinful man can say that. Folks, he did this from birth. Can you imagine, parents, your five-year-old living that way? Every human being knows that babies, well, let me put it this way, unless they are voluntarily ignorant, that babies come into this world wanting whose will to be done?
Theirs.
And that's where the fight begins. Jesus Christ only sought out the Father's will. And because of that, he could make proper judgments. Now that's helpful for us, because if we want to make proper judgments, the more saturated we are doing and seeking the Father's will, the more chances we have of doing the right decision. Everybody see that? And so here is our Lord. In John chapter 5, in verse 44, the rabbis had confronted him. And in verse 39, he said, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but it is these scriptures that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life." And he gives to them the reason why they couldn't believe. And in verse 44, he says this, "How can you believe when you receive glory from who? One another, and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God." Folks, the reason why fallen men and women don't have the ability to believe is because they don't care about the will of God. There's nothing inside of them that would say, "I need to think His words, I need to speak His words, I need to walk in light of those words, and I'm going to seek Him because I want that glory in my life." Christ did in every shape, fashion, and form. And brethren, people will not get saved until they hear the gospel, and God works in their heart to want what they're hearing. Everybody understand that? Selfish Christianity is a contradiction in terms. Not that we're perfect, but it's a contradiction in terms. Christ seeks the Father's will. He seeks the glory that is from from God alone, and fallen men and women do not. They must be regenerated. And folks, this is what Jesus would say. Go over to John chapter 17. This is what Jesus would say about how a man glorifies God. In John 17, we have the entrance of this high priestly prayer. And our Lord says, "Father, the hour has come," verse 1, "glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." And then he says in verse 4, "I glorified you on the earth." All right. Now, folks, that's what we want, amen? We want to glorify Christ on this earth. Christ says, "I glorified you on the earth." Now, how did he do that? He accomplished the work which God gave him to do. Folks, how do you accomplish the work that God gives to you? By doing His will. Christ thought this. It was His food. It was His nourishment. It's what He sought every day of His life. And He sought to glorify God, to give a perfect reflection of the Father, because He only did the Father's will at all times and in all things. That was His food. That was His joy. That was His delight. And folks, when I get here, I just say in my soul, there's a sorrow in my soul because I'm not that way. And there's a joy in my soul because I want it to be that way. When we see Him and we're conformed into His very image and likeness, that will be our heartbeat forever. And don't we long for that? Now, brethren, our Lord delighted in this. It brought Him unspeakable joy. This was His delight in the best of circumstances. When He was a young boy Joseph and Mary in the book of Luke found him in the temple. What is he doing? He's sitting in the temple in the midst of the teachers. He's listening to them. He's asking them questions. Why is he doing that? It brought him joy. It gave him delight to be doing the Father's will. And the Bible says that all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And in the midst of all that, Mary and Joseph are trying to find, where is this kid? Because they had left. They had thought that he was with the relatives. And they come back and they're searching everywhere. And they finally find him where? In the temple. And they're like, Jesus, you're here. We've been looking all over the place for you. And he says to them, why are you looking for me? What? Folks, what he's saying is this. There was no need for you to look. You should have known where I was at. Why are you looking for me? Did you not know I had to be in the Father's house? That's a young boy delighting to do the will of God. Amen? That's a young boy who's delighting in that will in the best of circumstances. But folks, not only was his delight in doing the will of God, it was his food, it was his drink. He glorified God in this way. This is what he wanted to do. This is what he sought at all times in his life. And he did it in the best of circumstances. But here's the lesson. Jesus delighted in this in the worst of circumstances. He's in this garden, right? And if we're correct, he knew he was going to die, right? But it was the Father's will. He knew that he was going to suffer, but it was the Father's will. He felt the suffering as a man. He's going to feel the execution. He's going to feel the torture. And yet inside, he's delighting in the Father because it's his what? It's his will. In suffering, Christ said, my delight is to do your will. In torture, his delight was to do the Father's will. Peter would deny him, but my delight is in doing your will. The disciples would be scattered, but my delight is in doing your will. Death would come to him, but his delight was to do the will of his Father which is in heaven, even if that will came to this. To drink that cup. For our sins to be imputed on him. And for the Father to abandon him. What he wanted to know, Lord, is it possible? Can this happen that the cup be taken away from me? Not my will. Do you hear the delight? Now, when I say delight, don't think to yourself, he's smiling. He's not. This is the inner motivation, the inner joy that comes to us and to him in doing what the Father said. What he wanted to know was this. Can this cup be removed? All things are possible with you, God. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Just like every other time in his life. The Father comes to him and says, the only way it can be removed is if you what? you drink it. And he said to the Father in the second prayer, he says to him this, "My Father, if this cup cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be what?" I'm stunned to hear that. You talk about something that is so unusual on the face of this earth. This, my friend, is such a rarity, you only read it here. His delight was to do the Father's will, but the thing that disturbed his soul, the thing that stopped him in his tracks, as it were, the thing that quickened him to pray, would be this. Would I delight to do the Father's will, even if his will meant that I would be abandoned by the one I love supremely? And what was his answer? Yes. If that's your will, and I know it is because I asked, if it's possible, because all things are possible with you, for this cup to be removed. And instead of removing the cup, you said the only way the cup could be removed is if I drink it and you send an angel from heaven to strengthen me. I know this is your will. Amen? Because it's not about me. Folks, do you see how antithetical this move in Christianity, that it is about me, is so antithetical to the gospel of Jesus Christ? The gospel that says it's all about me is no gospel. None. And whether we're a child or whether we're an adult, and people come to us and say, you got to go your own way. You got to do what feels good for you. You got to do what's right for you. It's all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to their own. And it's sin. And the Lord laid on him that sin of us going our own way, and all the sins that entails was laid on him. And when it came to him, the imputation of our sin on him, the abandonment by the Father, though temporary, was real. He said, "Not my will, but yours be done. And if this is your will, I will what?
I'll do it."
I'll do it. Philippians 2 would say, he humbled himself to become obedient. And he became obedient, even unto death. Even the death of a what?
Cross.
All right. Now, brethren, what's the reward of doing that? Therefore, God highly exalted him. Everybody see that? God highly exalted him. So that at his name, every knee will bow. And folks, one day, every lost person who lived for themselves, who lived their life to do their will, who will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. Every one of those people will bow their knee to the one who never did his own will, but did the will of the Father which is in heaven. I walk away from this and I say, I struggle to delight and seek and have his will as my food in the best of times. What would I do in the worst of times? And I trust that in the worst of times, that what God would do through his word in my soul is to strengthen and encourage me to do the Father's will, even if it meant the very destruction of my will or my life for the glory of God. Never man spoke like this man. Never man lived like this man. Never man said the things that he said. And folks, if you're here today and you're saved, you do have something in your heart, just like those disciples, where the Spirit is willing. You're saying, like I'm saying in my own soul, yes, that I'm so tired of doing my way. I want his way. But our flesh is pretty weak, isn't it? And we have a sinful nature that battles us every day. But I will say this. The Lord will test your delight every day. In the morning, your alarm clock will go off. And the Bible will call to you. Read me. Let me open your ear like a disciple. Folks, is that a test? That's a test of your delight. Because what you delight in, now it's sometimes overridden, but what you delight in, you do. That's one small way it gets tested. The Lord's Day is a test for believers, is it not? When the church meets, unless providence dictates otherwise, God's people ought to be at Jesus' feet. It's a test. What is your delight? Our young people probably will go to school one day, and it's going to be Wednesday. And they're attending a church that has prayer meeting, but they have a lot of homework. It's going to be a test. What do you delight in? Folks, we get tested every day. And I'm going to say this, you won't pass a Gethsemane test unless you are passing the smaller test in your life. May God do that conforming work into his image in our